Chapter 16, please. Father, we thank you for this privilege of meeting once again to study your word. We thank you that we have recorded for us accurately and preserved for us in a canon the very words of God that express your viewpoint to mankind. We thank you for all the exigencies of grace, the assets that we have in grace to help us understand your word. We approach your word with confidence that we can understand it, that we can appropriate it also, and that through all this process, the Lord Jesus becomes more meaningful to us, and our worship and love for him becomes more intelligent and real. Thank you for these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, what I want to do tonight is go over some of the things that we said last week. We have some new people here. And we began last week a series on discipleship. And we were dealing primarily with verse 24 last week. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, this is Matthew 16 and verse 24, if any man will come after me, let him, he says three things. Let him deny himself, let him take up his cross, and let him follow me. Now, just by way of introduction, we said that the word will there, if any man will to come after me. The word will is the word thelo. T-H-E-L-O. This means desires. Okay? In other words, this individual, doesn't matter who it is, has volitional desire to come after the Lord. Just come after the Lord means to follow him, means to identify with him. Okay? He says, let him do three things. Okay? Let him deny himself, let him take up his cross, and let him follow me. We said that a disciple, essentially, is a learner. This person is a learner. This person is a follower. This person is one. You see, this word is related to our word discipline. This is one who puts himself under the discipline of another. Okay? One who puts himself under the discipline of another. Okay. Now it was customary in ancient times. You know, the Greeks had a form of school, but not much. If you wanted to learn, you picked out a teacher and you became his disciple. This was common in the ancient system. He may have a place where he meets. He may meet on some portico, or he may meet in some yard, or he may meet out on a beach. So you would have to stick pretty close to him to be a follower. Now the Lord takes that same concept of the learning process and applies it to anyone who wants to follow him. Okay. Now in summary of last week, we said that in the gospel, any man, anyone would follow me. We said that in the gospel, that the emphasis is on discipleship, whereas in the epistles of Paul, the emphasis is on the lordship. And I'm going to try to relate these three concepts for the Pauline epistles like we did last week, only we're going to look a little harder at them. The first one was, let him deny himself. Okay? Now, basically that means that this is a positive realization that we don't have anything to offer the Lord. This is a positive realization that we have not to offer the Lord. He has all. So in that sense, we deny, we recognize, we realize, we renounce anything that we have as making some type of a contribution. Okay. This also means this, where our viewpoint contradicts his, we reject ours. That's denial of yourself. Okay? This is probably a constantive aorist. Which means it happens like this in time. Boom, 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 boom. You keep learning things where you contradict his will, his mind, and so you reject your viewpoint. Okay? Now, the person who lives the self life in the Pauline concept is a person who lives his life in the energy of the flesh. You see. And that would be the same principle. Not to deny yourself would be living your life in the energy of the flesh. Okay? The second thing we said last week was this man wants to take up his cross daily. The word daily is added in the Luke passage. You don't see it here, but it's added in the Luke passage. The same wording, except one additional word. Okay? This cross has to do with the identification truth with Christ. This is identification truth. With Christ and his cross. Okay? The cross is the symbol or symbolic of our death and resurrection with him. Okay? This is also a constantive aorist. And it's an imperative, by the way. Imperative mode. It's a command. Okay? And what Jesus is actually saying is there, the only way that you're going to successfully live the Christian life and be a follower with me is to keep on realizing what this identification truth is. And what it means to your life. Okay? Alright, the last thing we said. Is that all I wanted to say? This cross is, let me put one more thing down here. This is the same concept that you find in Romans 6 and verse 6. This is death to the will of the old man. The old man was everything that you were in Adam. And we're told in Romans 6 that when you believed in the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, that God reckoned you as passing through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And he says in verse 6 of Romans 6 that our old man stands crucified with Christ. Alright? The last thing that we looked at last week was, it says, and let him follow me. All of these are imperatives. This is a present imperative. Let him keep on following me. The word follow there is a very strong term. It means to attach ourselves to him, to accompany him, to join him. It's like somebody who would have joined you as an attendant. We don't have that happen much anymore in our culture today. It means to study him. It means to live near him. Okay. Now, in the Pauline epistles, these concepts are expressed somewhat this way. We have to kind of stretch the first one, but not the next two too badly. This is the idea of mortification, as we said last week. This is the idea of the identification truth. And this is the idea of presentation, presenting ourselves living sacrifices. Presentation or appreciation. See? Now I like to show you those in one context without having to turn too much. I'm trying to use this as a review tonight of what we did last week. So if you'll just sort of mark Matthew by maybe turning a few pages there and turn to Colossians chapter 3. I'll try to show you these same concepts in the Pauline context. Colossians chapter 3. In verse 5, we have this command. Okay? Colossians 3:5. We're going to stay right in this context. The previous verses talk about identification truth, and then there's a therefore. Because of the identification truth, verse 5, mortify, therefore, your members which are on earth. Notice that that's also an imperative in the Pauline letters. Mortify means to make dead or to reckon as dead. And then he starts naming what he's talking about as members. Members that would be involved in fornication, in uncleanness, in inordinate affection, in evil concupiscence, which means sexual looseness, in covetousness, which means inordinate desire for things, which is idolatry, and for which sake the wrath of God comes upon the children of obedience. Okay? The concept there is a denial of the use of your body as the old man in Adam would have used your body. See? This old man that stands crucified. And you reckon that as not within the divine plan for your life. That viewpoint contradicts his viewpoint and you reject it. See? That's a form of mortification. Alright? The second word that we said sort of summarized the second viewpoint is identification truth. These come in Colossians, or we can use chapter 3, verses 1 through 4, probably. Look at those. I think they have them all. The first sentence of chapter 3 is a first-class conditional sentence, which means the if clause is assumed true by the author. And hence, you don't have to translate it if. It would be since in his viewpoint. Since, and I assume it's true, that you are risen with Christ, seek those things, or keep, here's our command now, keep on seeking those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not on things of the earth. Which means you identify, see, with all that Christ is and what he's doing in the heavenly, see. For you are dead. Now there is the dogmatic statement of, the categorical statement of the identification that we have with Christ. For you are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. Okay? I'm trying to explain the baptism of the Spirit to a 6-year-old girl. She's not 6, she's only 5. Because she's in a Baptist school, and all the little 5-year-old Baptist kids are getting baptized, and now all of a sudden she wants to get baptized. And my opinion is that nobody should be water baptized until we understand what spirit baptism is, because the important baptism in the New Testament is spirit baptism, not water baptism. I'm having a hard time. So what I think I'm going to change my course. I'm going to start teaching her what identification truth is. And then I'll work on how the means of identification. Here is the cross. This is the central victory point for the believer. Every time the believer is defeated over here in his experience, he has to be taken back to the meaning of this. I don't care what the defeat is. The Holy Spirit will have to take him back to this, back to the basics once again, and what really happened here. And suffer a repetition here. Here you were, and you heard the gospel. And the minute that you believed in the gospel, you became identified with Christ, who is really in the heavenly, a real person. His Spirit, however, pervades the universe. Now, you had to become identified with Him, and the identity did not come this way. It had to come through the cross. And so God the Holy Spirit took you and retroactively baptized you into the death, burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and brought you into living union with Jesus Christ, so that you are now bone of His bone and flesh of His flesh. You are a member of His body in particular. And that's a spiritual body. And the thing that affected that, the thing that brought that to pass, was the baptism of the Spirit. Never mind what the Pentecostals say about baptism of the Spirit. Good night. Just ask them to define baptism of the Spirit. Can't do it. Had a lady call me up to convince she knew what the baptism of the Spirit was. She's a Pentecostal. And I says, let's make sure we're talking about the same thing. Would you please define the baptism of the Spirit? And she says, well, that's speaking in tongues. I says, that's not the baptism of the Spirit. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12, where it says they were all baptized by one Spirit into one body. Then in the same context, it says they don't all speak in tongues. Pardon? That's confusing. I said, okay, that can't be the baptism of the Spirit then. What you're talking about cannot be the baptism of the Spirit, because it says we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body. It has to be Spirit baptized. The same context, it says, do all speak in tongues? The answer is very clear in the Greek question. No, absolutely not. Don't all of us speak in tongues. Well, then, if they were all baptized by the Spirit into one body, yet they don't all speak in tongues, then tongues doesn't have anything to do with the baptism of the Spirit. Nothing, absolutely nothing. The baptism of the Spirit is the means of effecting our union with Jesus Christ. That's how it's done. And that is extremely important. In our concept, water baptism simply portrays what happened when that happened. Now, identification truth is involved in that death, burial, and in our living union with Jesus Christ. Okay? Now, a part of that is in verse 4. I want to use verse 4 for the next one. I just want to use the first clause. When Christ, and then notice the statement. The King James puts who is in, but it's simply an apposition. When Christ our life. See? So this concept here is sort of the Romans 12:1 and 2 concept, but it's also the Colossians 3:4a. First clause concept. Christ is our life now. Here, Christ is our death. Here, Christ our life. Yeah, these are growth truths over here. You're past the cross. And over here, we need growth truths. And these growth truths will continue the process that was begun over here. This is deliverance. Once you pass here, you are in an absolute sense, you are delivered from all the penalty of your sins, but you're not delivered from the presence of your sins. And the growth truths will help you be delivered from the presence of your sins, your personal life. Follow me means to live near me. See? Follow me means live near me. Study me. That's what Jesus is saying. Okay? Now you'll never find the word disciple in the Pauline epistles. You'll find the word disciple in the book of Acts, and you'll find the word disciples used within the context of Paul's experience in Acts. But you'll never find the word disciple in the Pauline epistles. Paul opts to dwell on the lordship of Christ. If the Gospels opt on the subject, I am your Messiah, follow me. See, the Gospels are in general very Jewish. Jesus never left the shores of Palestine. He presents himself to a Jewish people. He's saying to them repeatedly by his miracles, everything, I am your Messiah, follow me. I'm your Messiah, follow me. In other words, let me go back. In some places, Jesus will say, if you don't do this, you cannot be my disciple. If you don't forsake all, if you don't hate your father and mother and your lands and your houses, you cannot be my disciple. He is very absolute in his statements about what a disciple is. You see, there's an absolute categorical statement that Jesus makes. And they're very demanding. Right? You can't, there's no use trying to explain them away. They're absolute in this sense. Yes, question. We'll have to deal with that, yeah. We'll have to deal with that. He couldn't mean hate in the sense that, you know, yeah, because in other passages he says that we're to honor our parents. So, you know, you have to qualify hate. And hate, you know, simply means that, you know, love admits to relativity. And our degree of love and respect for the Lord should far supersede our love and respect for the most intimate things in life, including our wives, our homes, and so on. Okay. Well, let's get back to this absolute concept. Very, very demanding statements in the Gospels about discipleship. Well, what about the statements about lordship in the Pauline epistles? How many lords can you have? There can only be one absolute Lord. There can absolutely, categorically, be only one Lord. Now, we can have other lords in our lives, but there's only one Lord. So just as absolute is lordship in the Pauline epistles, so in the Gospels is absolute concept of discipleship. You see what I'm trying to say? And I think what our Lord... I think the reason this is the case is, well, there's probably more than this, but at least I think one thing is true. If a man thinks he is a disciple, he's going to get caught short by this absoluteness. See? His human viewpoint of himself is when he stacks himself up against some of these demands, he's going to find that he falls pretty far short. Same way on lordship. That often there are things that impinge in our lives upon the lordship of our Lord Jesus Christ in our lives. Well, these are the three things that we covered last week. And I'd like to take up now where we left off, because in the next verses. He gives some incentive or some encouragement toward discipleship. Okay, we're in verse 25 now. Now will you note that verse 25 and verse 26 and verse 27 all begin with the little word for. This is the adverbial conjunction, probably gar, I didn't look at it, but yeah, gar. If you're looking at a Greek interlinear, it'll be the second word because gar is always placed in the second position. Gar. Now that could be translated because. In other words, he is giving some incentives toward this absolute concept of discipleship in verses 25, 26, and 27. And he gives three of them. Okay? In other words, these verses give three incentives for discipleship, and it's the kind of discipleship that is important here. Okay, number one of these is found in verse 25. Let's read it, and then we'll write it down. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. And whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. Now let me express that in a reason, in my own words, what I think he's saying. I'm saying this. I think our Lord is saying this. In discipleship, we discover real life. Okay? Apart from it, we lose. We will lose real life concepts. Now that same statement can be made of the Pauline concept of lordship. In owning up to the lordship of Jesus Christ in my personal life, I come into real life truth. In disowning lordship of Jesus Christ in my personal life, I lose real concepts of life. I'm a loser. Okay. I want to give the exegesis of the verse now, okay? Verse 25. Over here, I want to work through it. These are the kind of verses that you dare not hurry over. Okay, it goes back to the concept of desiring it. Whosoever wishes. Wills is the verb fellow. Fellow means to will on the basis of desire, to wish or desire. So we could say whosoever wills, wishes, desires. Now what does he desire? So you have an infinitive to complete that verb. He desires to save his own psuche. P-S-C-H-U long E. It's psuche. And psuche means what? Soul or life. Okay, this can mean either soul or life. And the concept here would be the life principle. Life principle. I was invited to speak to North Glen special studies class, three classes on the meaning of Jesus Christ in my life. How do you like that for an invitation, speaking in high school? I didn't even have to go in there and sort of hem-haw around. I just went in there and started right off. And I started with the three Greek words for life in the New Testament, psuche, zoe, and boas. Well, psuche can mean either soul or the life principle, because the life principle resides in the soul. Now you could probably translate it both ways here, as long as you keep the... I don't know that this person is trying to save his soul from sin. I don't know that that's the concept. I think he may be trying to save his soul from the results of sin, from the chaos, and the... That might be true. He's trying to have a life principle that's really genuine and real, see? And whosoever does this will lose it. We'll lose it. We'll lose the life principle. He can't do it. It's impossible. See? This is a very strong word here. If you're looking at an interlinear, it's apolusai, which apolesai, which is a future, apolesei, and the source is apolumi, apolumi. This is the source. If you want to look up in the lexicon. That's a very powerful word. This is a word that's often translated to perish, to destroy utterly. Okay? It means to ruin. Often translated to perish. Okay? Now it can be translated lose, and that's probably maybe the best sense, because there's another one that follows it. To lose. So the idea here is, this guy really wants to hang on to it, but he loses it. He hangs on, it's like that friction ad on television. Andy Granatelli? What's the... Come on, brain. Huh? STP. The guy wants to hold on to that big Japanese wrestler. He wants to hold on to that little old screwdriver. And he dips one in STP and he dips the other one in another kind of oil. Another kind of oil he can hold it, but STP he can't hold it. Slips out, see? This guy really wants to hang on to his life principle. He really wants, he desires stuff, but he can't. He loses it. It's destroyed. Now that's easy for us to apply that to an unbeliever. But he's not talking to unbelievers, he's talking to his disciples. He's in Caesarea Philippi and he only has his disciples with him. He's talking to them. And the concept here is in related to discipleship. This is not discipleship over here. Unbeliever doesn't know anything about disciples. Discipleship always comes over in here. It seems to me that it may be that he's just stating a general principle about unsaved people in general. But applying it to the believer, I think what he's saying is, protect your life principle. Shelter it. Guard it from the storms and the bruises that it will face in the normal course of life, and your soul will entropy. It will be ruined. You will not discover true life. It's unfathomable to me to interpret the New Testament in the vein that some people do, that they say we should go around looking for suffering. There has to be something wrong with you. We automatically shun suffering in our lives. And anybody that always wants to suffer, he's probably mentally sick. But in the normal course of following Christ, you're going to encounter suffering in your life. And you try to protect yourself from that, and you will not discover true principles of life. We live in a cosmos that is a Christ-rejecting cosmos. If he were here now, they'd crucify him just as much as they crucify him when he's here the first time. The world is at enmity with God. And when we identify with Jesus Christ, how do we expect to have any other kind of treatment from this world system that we live in? See? Now you try to protect yourself from all of that. Don't identify strongly with the Lord. And what happens is your soul entropies. it will be ruined. You will not discover true life. Okay? I think that's what he's saying in terms of applying that to the believer. Now, he doesn't stop there. He goes on to say, whosoever will lose. Now, this is why I think it's best to translate that lose there. This is the future of that verb, and it looks like this for those of you studying Greek, apo. Let's say, I'm sorry, this is the nearest active subjunctive, apolese. This is the same verb, see, from apolumi. Whosoever will lose his life for my sake. Now that is a form of, see, this is true denial of self. My will may say this, and my will runs in contradistinction, antithetical to the will of the Lord, and I say my will has to be subjugated to his will because his will is far superior, much better. Mine is totally wrong. I reject my will, I accept his will. That's denial of self. And in that sense, you lose your psuche. Same word here. Your psuche is wrapped up in his divine design for your life. When that happens, you find it. Whosoever will lose his life for my sake will find it. And the word for find here is the word discover. Turesai is the form you're looking at if you're looking at an interlinear. Turesei, which comes from heurisko, which is a very odd verb, and eurisko. Okay? This means to discover, to come upon, to find. Okay? What does he find? What does he find? He finds true life. True psuche principles. That is, we will truly discover what life is all about by following our Lord. Are there any questions about that verse? Okay, let me ask you a question. Listen. From the Pauline concept, do we follow Christ in order to find life, or do we follow Christ because we already have life? What is it? From the Pauline concept. Because we already have life, yes. We follow Christ because we already have life in us. Okay? But when we follow Christ because we have life in us, from the Pauline concept, what do we discover? Life. The life broadens, right. So in other words, it's like two halves of a circle. They feed upon each other. See? And these life concepts of what really life is all about, it keeps expanding and getting more full and more full and better, see? And we really discover truth. And that's exactly what our Lord is saying in this verse. So that is one reason, then, to opt for this type of attitude, this mental attitude of reject my viewpoint when it runs contrary to him. I realize that he has everything to offer. I don't have much to offer. So when my viewpoint contradicts his, I'm going to reject mine. If, you know, we realize that the Apostle Paul emphasizes the ministry of the Holy Spirit in our lives, but I'm assuming all that, see. Okay. So reason number one in verse 25, in discipleship, in this type of fellowship, in this type of learning, we discover real life, and apart from it, we will lose real life concepts. Questions? Second reason is given in verse 26. All right, the King James reads in verse, this is, oh, wait a minute, we wanted to get the reason down first. I tried to write those down in my own words. I wrote them on a different page than I have an exegesis. Let's see how I said that one. Okay. Verse 26. I think this reason, or let's read the verse. For what is a man profited if he should gain the entire cosmos? And he would lose his own soul, or his own psuche, his own life principle. And then to say that maybe in a little different way, he says, or, what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Okay. Now what I think he's saying here is this. The second reason for our opting for this type of discipleship is that in discipleship, we find profit. We find profit from divine viewpoint. Now, it may not be profit in the categories that men define profit, but it's profit from divine viewpoint. Semicolon. Exchanging this for something of the world. And we rob the soul. I think that's the primary application to the disciples to whom he's writing. Okay. The word prophet is a future passive. So in verse 26, the word prophet equals a future passive. Indicative verb. So what he's actually saying is, a better translation would be, what will a man be benefited? What will a man be benefited? Well, we all know that today that it wouldn't benefit you much, because if you had any money, you could hardly be vice president. Or maybe if you had enough, you could. There's a great debate which one of those statements is true. Did he buy it? There's your answer. Would you like the document? Well, I think he's wealthy enough to adequately represent me. What would a man be benefited if he gained the entire cosmos? And the word gain there is an aorist. I mean, he did it. It didn't say, like I said it up here, something of the world. This guy would gain the whole thing. Could that benefit his soul? Now, the idea there is that, see, the Jesus is placing an absolute moral worth on a person's soul. He is saying essentially there that The entire cosmos is not commensurate with the value of a person's soul. So you could say that another way, there is nothing in the cosmos that is commensurate with the value of a soul. Nothing, not one thing. If the whole cosmos is not commensurate with the value of a soul, then nothing, not one thing in the cosmos is commensurate with the value of a soul. And yet, from human viewpoint, we spend an awful lot of time with the cosmos. Did you ever notice that in that third temptation of Jesus, it's often missed. Let's just keep this place and turn back to the fourth chapter of Matthew, and in the third temptation of our Lord, he was not only offered He was not only offered the kingdoms of the world, but he was offered something else with them. Watch. Verse 8 of Matthew 4. Again, the devil taketh him up to an exceeding high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world. And he showed them the glory of the kingdoms. And he said unto them, all these things will I give you, which meant the kingdoms of the world and the glory of the kingdoms of the world. But our Lord was not interested in the kingdoms of the world, nor the glory of the kingdoms of the world. He was interested in the glory of the Father. See? And that's one of the things that we learn in discipleship, the extreme worth of a human soul. Nothing in the cosmos is commensurate with the value of the soul, at least from divine viewpoint. God places a great moral worth on the individual soul. So he follows this statement by another similar statement. Well, maybe I should say, and lose his own soul. Here the word lose is different. What should a man be benefited if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul, his own life principle? You know, when I was an unbeliever, this is a verse that I never forgot as an unbeliever. It was a verse that brought conviction to me as an unbeliever. I had heard this verse, and I don't know why that verse, but that was a verse that God the Holy Spirit always used in my life. What if you were the most successful person in this thing that you're endeavoring to do that there is in the whole world? What profit that going to be to you if you lose your own soul? I don't even know if it was properly applied. Didn't matter, convicted me like mad. Well, don't put that in your notes, because that's probably a misapplication of the whole thing. Nevertheless, true. He should lose his own soul. Now, this word is different. This is the word zemiothe. This is the nearest passive, if you're interested. Zemiothe. This word is only used in the passive form in the New Testament. It means, it's from zemiao. It means, we have to translate it actively, at least it's always done that way, to forfeit, to sustain injury. And probably here it means to forfeit. So the lose here means to forfeit. He forfeits true life principles. Or, what should a man give in exchange for his soul? In other words, what is there that is worthy enough in the whole cosmos to exchange it for your soul? From divine viewpoint, there is absolutely nothing that is that worthy in the universe. But the implication in the passage is, you can make a bad bargain in this life. But in discipleship, you can't. In the kind of discipleship that Jesus talked about, in the absolute sense, you can't make a bad bargain here. See what I'm saying? That's the implication of that verse. Okay? Any questions on that reason? Maybe the third reason that we should opt for this type of discipleship is found in verse 27. For, or because, the Son of Man shall come. Shall come there is really about, he's about to come. You have the verb mellow, and then you have an orchestai. For those of you who like Greek, this mellow means about to be. About to happen. And then this is usually followed by an infinitive, and here what's about to be is his orchestai. And orchestai means to come in bodily presence. To arrive. And to arrive means you are there physically. See? He shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels. Then shall he reward every man according to his practice, not works there. The word works. Word works is found in Codex Sinaiticus, the only place. It's not even found in Codex Textus Receptus, and yet they opt for it. That's interesting. I don't know why that is. Let me look at that again. At least according to Nestle, make sure I'm telling you the truth here. Yeah, I see it in the I'll get to it in a minute where I can write it down and explain it to you. It means practice. He awarded according to his practice. Third reason is, in my opinion, the glory is to follow the cross. His cross equals our cross via identification truth. His glory equals our glory via heirship. But the point is, in this life, there's no glory apart from the cross. And you remember in the context, Peter, in essence, has said, save your life at all costs, Lord. Go back to the context. Verse 21. From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem, suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed and be raised on the third day. Then Peter took him. He began to rebuke him. He's standing there and saying, no, Lord. You don't have to go to Jerusalem and die. Be it far from you. This can't happen to you. But Jesus turned and, recognizing his enemy, he said to Peter, get thee behind me, Satan. He had already been offered the kingdoms of the world and the glory by Satan. And Peter had him receiving the kingdoms of the world and all their glory without a cross. And Jesus said to him, get thee behind me, Satan. You are not an offense. That's not the right word. You're a temptation to me. That's a softened term. You're a stumbling block to me. Now notice what he says. For you savorest not the things that be of God, but those things of men. You say that from human viewpoint. That is not divine viewpoint. Divine viewpoint says, I am going to die and suffer. And divine viewpoint also says, you too will pass through my cross. You too will have a cross. You can't be my disciple unless you take up a cross. See? You too cannot be my disciple unless you identify with me. That's what he's saying. But the glory's going to follow. And the glory that he's going to have is the glory of his Father with his angels. and kingdoms of the earth are just subsidiary. Nothing matches the glory of the Father. Kingdom of the earth come under the glory of the Father. Then he shall reward every man according to his practice. Okay? Then, or at that moment, see, he shall reward. According to his practice. The word here is, there's an article here with this. This is interesting. Pain, T-E-N. The word praxis is P-R-A-X-E-N-I-N, very similar to our word proxin. Here we get our word practice from that. It is, I guess you would have to translate it according to Tain. That's singular. According to the practice. I guess you'd have to say according to the practice of his light, or the life, or the bent of his life. This would be the habit of his action. Now that leaves some room then. Or, here's the terms of discipleship, which are absolute, and that leaves some room in there for some vacillation within that absolute. Because Jesus knows that we won't be absolute in our discipleship. We'll vacillate. And this leaves room for that, because it's according to the habit of this person's actions. Actually, what the believer is rewarded for, rewards come from positive responses to grace provision. Now my concept of this, and this is personal, but my concept of what he means in this 27th verse will be some very active affairs in the kingdom. In other words, I identify the church with the kingdom physically. Holy mac. That could take an hour to explain that. Let's see. Strike that statement. Let's see. I'm trying to correct this for the tape. They can't ask questions. My concept is that in the millennium, church has been raptured. We have been changed. We have glorified bodies. That in that glorified state, we will live celestially, but we will have intercourse with physical earth, particularly Jerusalem, and we will have great responsibilities on physical earth as translated raptured saints. So our Lord in this passage is giving three reasons why a person should opt for this concept of absolute discipleship, which we say is very similar to the Pauline concept of a lordship. There can only be one Lord. And these reasons relate to his discovery of true life principles. There's also a negative side to it. He can make an exchange. He could opt for things that would damage his soul, and that's sad. And our Lord doesn't want that. And then there's a future reckoning in this matter. And that is a reward that we will have with Christ when he comes with the glory of his Father and with his angels, which can only mean millennial truth. See, that can only be millennium there. When he comes with glory and with the angels, always relative to millennial truth. Questions? Yes.
Could we substitute, were you using the word life principles, could we substitute norms and standards, those that we have apart from words? And
it is, it's that, that's just part of it. That's part of it. It's more than that. When we use the word principles, we we kind of indicate norms and standards, but it really means essence. More than principles, norms and standards, it's essence. Life essence, which involves all that life is all about. Of which norms and standards would be a part.
Well, I'm looking at this second part of verse 25, which says, whosoever loses his life.
He loses life essence. He doesn't discover life essence. And in the terms of the unbeliever, of course, that's perpetuated into eternity.
But it says, if you lose your life, then you find it. If you lose your life for my sake, then you find it.
Yeah, you discover it in his concept of life.
You're losing.
You're losing the human viewpoint concept of life and life essence. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, it's possible. Yeah. Now you want to remember that our Lord says, I am come that they might have life. Now Paul identifies life and justification. They go together right here. But our Lord also says, and that they might have it more abundantly. See, that's this concept over here. Same concept in, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I'm meek and lowly at heart. My yoke is easy, my burden is light. Take my yoke upon you would be this identification here, and learn of me would be this over here. Okay. Any other questions? Yeah, but the ministry of the Holy Spirit never stops the Holy Spirit. One of the problems in our age is it's that this emphasis on the Spirit, and even maybe in our fellowship, the Holy Spirit always takes you to Christ. Okay? So that Christ is glorified and not the Holy Spirit. So to stop with the ministry of the Holy Spirit are very real. You can delineate them. We've done that X number of times here. We will do it in the First Corinthians class. But the ministries of the Spirit always take you back to Christ. That way Christ is always glorified. So, when they realize their final end. So, yes, you could say that, but you want to carry it all the way to its proper end. Okay, shall we pray? It's possible that there is somebody in this room who has never rightly related to the Lord Jesus as their personal Savior. And these concepts of discipleship are not for you, because you do not have life from divine viewpoint. You are lost and dead in trespasses and sin. And the first thing that Jesus has to offer to you is life, eternal life. And this life is in Him, in God's Son. And he that believeth on the Son has everlasting life, but he that believeth not shall not see life. But the wrath of God abides on that person. And your need is for a Savior. You need to be saved from your sin. And Jesus is that only and sufficient Savior. He is what God has provided. And belief in Him simply means that you come to rest totally in that fact, that He alone could care and take care of your sins. And He did that at Calvary. If we could be of help in explaining this to you, we would like to have the opportunity. Our phone number's on our bulletins and in the phone book, and appreciate talking to you. Father, we thank you for the Lordship of Christ, that there's only one Lord in the church. And we pray for a proper and intelligent identification with Him as Lord by individuals of our fellowship. We thank you for these who have gathered. We pray you'll make it of maximum good to them. In Jesus' name, amen.